The conference we had this past week was absolutely incredible. There were a lot of people healed, and God moved in ways that we did not see. He moved spiritually in our lives. When I say our lives, I'm talking about the people who were a part of the conference. Not just the home folk here for the church, but everybody who was a part of the conference, including the people who were watching from long distance. The Friday night service was a little different in that there was a really unique prophecy that came forth toward the end of that service. Now, I've asked to have this. I burned it onto a CD, and I've got the, you know, please have it queued up and ready to play. I'm going to have them play that. It's only about a minute long. But I'm going to have them play that. I want you to listen closely to what is said in that prophecy. So go ahead and play that.
He said, it's unusual. He said, I have direction set for this city, for this place, this region. What I have set for it is not what religion is doing. These are the kind of things that I do. That when you turn me loose to where I can operate in the fullness of what I provided, the city will be affected. So rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for these things are in your future, because you will move ahead in the prayer. Oh, that's good. That's good.
Yeah, that's good. Now, another thing that happened Friday night, well, I'll comment on that prophecy here in a moment, but another thing that happened Friday night, I've never seen this before, ever. In all the conferences that I've been in with Pastor Dave, and in speaking with others who have been in different conferences with him, he did something Friday night that I do not know he has ever done in any other conference in all of his ministry. Toward the end of the Friday night service, if you remember, he basically pointed it at Brock and at Mark, Gary, Janet, and he committed everybody to a conference next year. Then he picked up the microphone and handed it to me and told me to pray over next year's conference. Now listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. When he first started talking about that, I wasn't sure what direction he was going. Because listen, sometimes you have to really listen with both ears to Pastor Dave to figure out what path we're headed down. And I'll say that to be, you know, critical. And then when he talked about me praying for it, I'm thinking, well, okay, you know, like, all right, in my prayer time, pray for this. Then he starts picking up the mic and handing it to me and saying, you know, pray. It's like, oh, you mean like now? Pray now. I can do that. And then prayed over the conference and so forth. Then he talks more about it next year. And then he said something about long as nobody revolts. And he's pointing at me as in, I better not come in disagreement with this. See, with Pastor Dave, when you're around him long enough, you begin to figure out that's his way of saying, you know, to me, that I need to be in agreement with this. Well, anyway, that I've never seen him do that ever. And I talked with like Gary and Sue afterwards and so forth. They don't know him ever doing that before either. Well, you know, him doing that goes along with that prophecy, really. It does. One of the things that the Lord said in that prophecy was about turning him loose. Did you catch that? In other words, it's like God was up in heaven on his throne, and he's saying, okay, look, you guys down there in that, you know, church, Grace Christian Center, I mean, you're doing what you're doing. But I want you to know that what I want to do is going to reach out beyond where you are and impact this city and this region. And in a way, I guess you could say he was talking about revival, which I'm okay with that. But in that prophecy, God was sharing with us His plan or His desire, what He would like to see happen. Then He turned around and He basically, how can I say this? He put the responsibility for it on us. And it's like He was saying, if you will continue, and not just continue, but, you know, increase, continue this path of increase in what you're doing spiritually, here's what's going to happen. I will move through what you're doing because you doing that will be turning me loose to move. And I'm going to move in this region. But it starts here. Now, somebody could say, well, you know, you just think you're all high and mighty and you think your church is something special. Well, yeah, I do, but not the high and mighty part, the special church part. I do. Because we're doing something most churches aren't. Look, you guys, you've all been around in other churches, and I'm not saying other churches are bad. Please don't misunderstand me. But you guys have been around long enough to know there just flat out aren't that many churches. If we were to go around here and just start asking, okay, now what church have you attended? What church have you attended? You. Give us the names of all the churches you've attended all the years. Now, out of all those churches that you've attended in your life, please tell us how many of them have been teaching and leading people on the path we're on. See what I'm saying? None. Now, when you say none, it can sound like you're speaking harshly and critically about the other churches. Folks, don't misinterpret it to mean that. That's not it at all. Not all colleges and universities have a medical school. You get what I'm saying? But that doesn't mean they're bad schools. Well, our responsibility is to turn God loose. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. He commented about the Lord through Pastor Dave, commented about turning Him loose. Now, we could sit and think about that and begin to rationalize, begin to wonder, if you're talking about us turning you loose, what that means is we haven't turned you loose enough. We've turned you loose to do everything you've been able to do to this point. But for you to do what you're desiring to do, then we need to turn you loose even more. Well, then a logical question could be, well, how do we do that? Need I answer that question? If He's been able to do what He's been able to do to this point through what we've been doing, summarize it, prayer, fasting, worship, the Word, then for Him to be able to do more, we must do more. Very simple logic right there. In other words, again, the responsibility is placed upon us. Now see, we need to understand, it isn't because He prefers us over everybody else or every other church. It's because, well, it's like in Scripture, He says, you know, He's looking all over the world. His eyes are roaming to and fro all over the world to show Himself strong on behalf of somebody who's going to trust Him. Well, when He finds a church pressing in this direction of His glory, His love, and so forth, then He is able to move in that church in a way He's not able to move in other churches. So He doesn't say, well, that's the only church right there, I'll do this. No, He's saying, look, I'm trying to find a church. When I find one, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Well, He's told us what He wants to do. So now we have a responsibility. And that responsibility, first and foremost, is to turn Him loose. How do we turn Him loose? Well, we turn Him more loose than what we've ever turned Him loose before. That means we have to do more than what we've ever done before. Spiritually speaking, and boy, if you get this, many churches would interpret that to mean we got to create more programs. Let's go buy some buses. We'll turn God loose on the bus. You know, let's go. You know, establish satellite churches. Let's establish services in the nursing homes. Let's go do this. And we'll turn God loose. No. It's not what we think will work. It's what He has already said will work in His Word. What has He said will work? Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. So therefore, our responsibility is to do more of what we've done to this point so that He can move more freely to accomplish what He wants to do. Would you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 29? I really wasn't sure what direction the Lord wanted me to go this morning. In fact, it wasn't until about 5 minutes before I came out here toward the end of the pre-service worship that I really had the full clarity of what He was going to do today. And I'm going to show you a little passage here in the Old Testament. Then I'm going to show you a contrasting passage in the New Testament and explain, well, you'll pick up the difference pretty clearly, quickly. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1, that these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which He made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land. Now think for a moment what happened in Egypt. There were signs, wonders, and miracles, were there not? And the people witnessed all of this. And not only were there signs, wonders, you know, the plagues and so forth, but when they left Egypt, there was not one feeble person among them, and they were fabulously wealthy because they had plundered or spoiled the Egyptians of gold and precious jewels and silver and clothing and on and on. So he's saying, now you guys remember what you witnessed there in Egypt. And then he goes on in verse 3 and says, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles, yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. And I read that and I'm thinking, wow, what a prophetic illustration. They saw great moves of God. They saw His power. They saw things that Christians today beg to see in church services. You understand what I mean? And then he says, in spite of this, you folks still don't have a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear. Even though you were witnesses to those things, you don't have on the inside of you what it is you really need. All right, now, keep that in mind and turn over to Isaiah. Or not Isaiah. We'll get to Isaiah later. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we'll just pick this up in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. In other words, what you're seeing here in Ephesians is something totally opposite than what you saw back over there in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, the people did not have a heart to perceive, did not have ears to hear, did not have eyes to see. But now in Ephesians, we have a heart to perceive, we have ears to hear, and we have eyes that can see. And it's all spiritually based, because those people back in Deuteronomy had seen the hand of God at work. They'd seen power demonstrated. In other words, listen to this. Just because you see the signs and the wonders and the power and the demonstrations of God does not mean you are perceiving what God is wanting to do. Now here we are today. We have everything they didn't have back there in Deuteronomy. Another way to look at this is, get your focus off what you're seeing on the outside and begin to develop a vision on the inside. In other words, say it a little bit differently. Look beyond what you can see. Look beyond what you can see. And so here in Ephesians, basically what we're seeing is this, what we're reading here, to kind of paraphrase it. You now have a heart to perceive. You now have ears that can hear. And you now have eyes that can see. You need to focus on your relationship with God so you can begin to see what it is He's seeing. You can begin to hear everything He's wanting you to hear. You can be able to perceive what it is He's wanting to do. This right here is where Christians, generally speaking, have lost their focus. They have the potential to perceive, hear, and see. However, they're focusing on what they're seeing in the natural and perceiving than what they can see, perceive, and hear on the inside. And God is saying, this has to change. Remember in that prophecy, God's talking about things that He wants to do. One of the things that we then would sit back and begin to ponder in our minds is like, well, okay, how's He going to do that? What's He going to do? Where's it going to happen? How's it going to manifest? And then we begin to try and figure it out. See what I'm saying? In other words, God says, okay, here's what I'd like to do. It's like, okay. Then we go over here and it's like, all right, now, how's God going to do that? Well, He might do it. I think He'll do it like this. Or you know what? Maybe it's, you see what I'm getting at? We begin to come up with our own ideas about what He'll do, how He'll do, according to what we see on the outside. Not according to what He has in His heart. Well, see, it's what He has in His heart that He's wanting to give to us so that we begin to see things the way He perceives them. We begin to grasp what it is that He really has going on inside of Him. Now, I want you to get an example of this. Turn back over to 2 Kings. Or turn over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now here in 2 Kings chapter 6, in verse 8, it says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, which one of you is a spy? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great horse. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now stop right there for a moment. Here's the servant. He walks outside, and all night the enemy army has come and surrounded the city. And the servant of Elisha goes outside in the morning. You know, he's stretching. He's, you know, drinking his Starbucks and got his donut and all this other. And he begins to look around and it's like, Shazam! We're surrounded. Oh, my goodness, we're going to be destroyed. So he runs back in. He says, Elisha, you ought to see out here. The entire city is surrounded by the enemy armies. What are we going to do? And Elisha says, fear not. There's more with us than with them. Now, at that moment, what do you think was going through that servant's mind? Come again, Elisha. You know, we just did a census in the city. We ain't got a chance. How can you say there's more with us than with them. In fact, you haven't even gone outside and looked around. How do you know? How can you say that? We don't even have a way to get a message out to get help. They've got us surrounded. Don't you get it? All is lost. There's no hope. Boo-hoo-hoo. And he runs and he grabs a pen and paper. You know, last will and testament of the servant. Well, look here. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Well, the guy already could see. He already saw the enemy soldiers out there. Elisha wasn't talking about let him see what he's already seeing. He was saying, let him see what you see and know. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And then from verse 18 on, you can read how that God moved in a miraculous way and the bad armies were defeated. That is an example of what God wants us to do. That's an example of what God wants us to experience. Far too often in churches, they see what they're looking at, but not what God sees. Does that make any sense? They look at what they currently have. They look at what their mind can process in the natural. But when it comes to seeing what God is seeing in the Spirit, they don't see it. The end result of this, many times, is that churches are reactive instead of proactive. And they don't do anything until sometimes it's almost too late. Then, when it's time to do what they should have done a long time ago, they act out of emotion, they act out of human planning, let's form a committee. I mean, and they begin to do things that to them make sense. In other words, in many cases, they end up in panic mode. Even though outwardly it may not look panicky, but it's like, we got to do something, man. We got to move. We got to act on this. And so they do. And then they end up doing things. We'll talk about it in a little bit here. They end up doing things that really they shouldn't do. And ultimately, that can end up with all kinds of problems and so forth. God wants us to have a 2 Kings chapter 6 experience of seeing what He wants us to see. Now, let's think about this in light of the prophecy God gave us. He's saying, I'm going to impact this city. I'm going to impact this region. Then He talked about, there's a responsibility on your part. Turn me loose. Turn me loose. And we know that we do that through prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. What do we need to do then at that point? Now that we've heard this, what do we need to do? Oh God, as the servant of Jesus, open my eyes like you did for the servant of Elisha. Let me see what you're seeing. Help me to capture the vision you have. Because see, God's already looking ahead at what could be done. And He already knows what the result could be. So God, open my eyes. May the eyes of my understanding, since I now have this potential, may the eyes of my understanding be enlightened so that I can begin to perceive, see, and hear these things that you're wanting to do. Help me to get my eyes off of what I'm looking at and see beyond what I'm looking at. Because I'm telling you right now, until you do that, you're going to live your life making decisions based on what you're looking at, not what you could see. Now, I want you to turn over to, let's see here. Turn to Psalm 83. And in just a moment, we'll begin reading that, but some things I want to share with you. We had that prophecy. And really, that prophecy is kind of a summarization of things that God shared with us over the last, 14 years? A summary of the things that He shared with us over the last 14 years. Every now and then, a prophecy here, a prophecy there, and so forth. A summary of things that He showed us over the years. One of the things that I have shared with you on more than one occasion is that this is not a church. This is a ministry that includes a church. Now, I don't mean this to be critical or anything, but the majority of the people here do not have that vision. You see a church, but you do not see the sum total of what God's wanting to do. This is not a normal church. Now you,
yeah, boy, we know that.
It's not a normal church in that this is supposed to be a training center for leaders. Meaning, leaders in the body of Christ. Not necessarily heads of corporations. You understand what I'm saying? But the body of Christ generally does not understand that concept. And so what happens is most churches train people to follow as opposed to lead. Meaning to be leaders in the body of Christ. Being a leader in the body of Christ is not simply a matter of, well, bless God, I'm called to be a pastor, therefore I need to start my church. Or, bless God, I'm called to be an evangelist, therefore I need to buy a big bus and travel the world. No. Being a leader in the body of Christ means maturing spiritually to the place that you can begin to instruct others in righteousness. You understand what I mean by that? So you might not know for sure if you're an evangelist yet, but you can be a leader in the body of Christ. Hey, listen, think of it this way. You guys have been around long enough. You and I both know there just aren't that many Christians who understand about praying in tongues. Even Christians who believe you can pray in tongues, they don't have an understanding. There aren't that many Christians that understand about meditating the Word of God, not taking things out of context, find the beginning and the end of a subject and meditate and so forth. They don't understand that. It's not that they're stupid, but they just don't understand that. Don't understand the things about worship. Don't understand about, you know, fasting. And you know, let's face it, even when you understand it, you don't want to do that. But you see what I'm getting at? Getting to the place of understanding those things and being able to convey that information to others, literally, in this day and time, it puts you in a place of being a leader in the body of Christ. Because there are so many people who don't understand it. And we have a responsibility to let people know why we have this hope on the inside of us. My hope isn't simply a matter of the blood of Jesus Christ and I'm saved going to heaven and here's why I'm going to heaven. I have a hope of living a victorious life here on this earth. I have a hope of being able to cast out devils. I have a hope of laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. I have a hope of being able to do the works of Jesus. I have a hope of being able to do these things while I'm here on this planet, and here's why I have that hope. It's not because I'm specially favored of God. It's because humanity is specially favored of God. And through Jesus Christ, He's made it possible for us to do these things. Here's how we get to that place. Here's how we get to that point. You become a leader in the body of Christ. And that's part of what we're here to do. And let me share with you what one of the, this is a little short something here the Lord shared with me here this morning. The path to being born again is narrow. Jesus is the only way. The born again path into God's glory and love is very narrow. Only prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word will get you there. That's it. There's nothing else. Now, when I say the Word, I'm talking about confession, meditation, reading, and so forth. These are the only four things that will get you to that place. So therefore, if you don't do those things, then your spirit is not going to be impacted to the place to where you are going to progress into the depths of His glory, into the depths of His love. And you live the rest of your life interpreting, well, the love of God, that's just being nice to people. Anyone can be nice to people. Anyone can. Lost people, atheists can be nice to people. It's more than that. It's becoming a pure reflection of God. As He is, so are we in this world, conforming to the image of His glory. That's what it's all about. So the path to being born again is narrow. Jesus is the only way. But the path into His glory and love, into those depths, is extremely narrow. You can do all the good works you can think of, feeding the hungry. That does not take you deeper. That only impresses the people you're helping and makes you feel good about yourself. The path into, you know, depending upon a person's leaning as far as what's really in their heart, they can mess you up by making you feel guilty that you're not doing what they do. In other words, I could make people feel guilty. Well, you're not teaching the Word like I teach the Word. Well, who said you're called to teach the Word the way I teach the Word? We're all called to teach, but not everybody's called to be a teacher. You know what I'm saying? Sure, I can witness to people and lead them to Jesus Christ, but I'm not called to be an evangelist. Well, see, when you understand these things from Scripture, you begin to understand we all have a role to play in the body of Christ, but there's certain foundational things that apply to everybody. Now, this whole thing of prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word to go deeper into the glory and deeper into the love, that's foundational for everyone, and it doesn't matter what your ministry calling is. We're not perfected on that path. I'm talking here for us here. We're not perfected on that path. What I mean is, you know, we're not walking it the way that we should walk it. We're not walking it the way we could walk it. I mean, let's just be honest here, guys. Every one of us in here, we probably watch too much television. I'm not going to harp on television. That's just an example of how we get distracted away from things. It could be anything. You know, it could be, you know, maybe you like to paint, you know, on canvas or something. I don't know. It could be anything at all. It's easy to get distracted away from those things that will take us deeper into the love of God, the glory of God. Well, see, it's out of that place of His love and glory that He moves through us to begin to perform and bring to pass those things He prophesies. We have that responsibility. We're on the path, but very few churches are on this path. And we know that. Very few churches are. And the thing that we have to do is ask God for direction. Turn Him loose. Ask Him for the direction that for what He wants us to do. There are a lot of people, and I'm not isolating, identifying any one person. But over the last 14 years that I've been here, there are a lot of people who have left, and they didn't have to leave. Now, don't let your mind think, well, yeah, they, you know, I'm thinking of so-and-so. Now, let's not think about individual people, okay? Let's just leave it broad umbrella, people that have left. A lot of people have left, and they didn't have to. And somebody could say, well, yes, you know, but you know, your personality, my personality, you ever thought of your personality? Huh? You ever thought you might be worse off than me? In fact, well, anyway. Now, what I'm getting at is, look, as the pastor, you're always the point person. And you're always the focal point of people's issues. That's just how it is. And I know that. But there are a lot of people who have left, and they didn't have to leave. And the only reason they left was because they were not doing what they could have been doing to go deeper into God's glory and love. I don't care what they said. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm not saying this. This is not meant to be self-serving, and I mean it. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. But don't even think you can fool me. I mean it. God shows me things about people's lives that I don't talk about and I don't share, but He shares them with me. It's like He's saying, check this out. And then, you know, because here's what's going on in them. It's like, yeah, yeah. And it's like He helps me to see past the surface. Not to hurt people. Man, I won't. But I could stand up here and tell you things about people and you say, ain't no way. No, yes way. What I'm saying is, you can look at me and tell me, I'm praying and I'm meditating in the Word and I'm worshiping and humma humma. You can tell me you're doing all those things, but I know better. And it just, what I'm getting at is, there are people who have left who didn't have to, and for many of them, the only reason they left was because they were in rebellion to what God is doing here. But I became the focal point. And I understand that. You know what? I can handle it. No problem there. It shouldn't be that way, but I can handle it. If you were doing what you should have been doing the whole time, you would have never had the complaints you had. you would have never had the fussies that you had. In fact, let me just say this at this point. The Lord reminded me about 3 hours ago about this, and I didn't write it down, but He just spoke it to me again. I suggest, this is not a command from on high, I just suggest every one of you go back and again listen to the teaching series, Are You in Rebellion? I'm serious. I just suggest everybody go back and listen to that. Because one of the things that Satan will do is try to bring rebellion up out of people, work it through them, to bring division within the camp. I mean, that's what happened back there with Israel. Remember that? Korah and all these people that rose up against Moses? And it's not... I'm no better than anybody else. But if we're going to have unity, there's structure and there's order in the body of Christ. You know, one of the things that Tim Temple said years ago, and I haven't been turned loose to really teach on this, is that delegated authority without control is anarchy. And what that means is you can delegate titles and authority to people within the structure of an organization, but if you do not retain control over that area, then it becomes anarchy, because the people to whom the authority have been delegated, it's only a matter of time, they're going to begin to rise up and do things without permission. And when they do, that is rebellion, and it will only grow. There's a difference between micromanaging and stewarding. And the key is to find the as a leader, the key is to find that balance and not run roughshod all over people. Anyway, but I just suggest that you get that series and listen to it again. And I'm not claiming everybody's in rebellion. Please, it's preparation for what God wants to do. Now, what I'm going to read to you and what we're going to read together here in Psalm 83. Yesterday, Kathy and I spent some time with Gary and Sue Carpenter before they left to go to their next preaching assignment. And they mentioned something about Psalm 83. In fact, Gary actually read it. It was a word that the Lord had given quite a while back. Really through Sue and Gary, and I'm going to read this, and as we read through this, I'm going to share with you how God used this to illustrate some things relative to what's happening here. In verse 1, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. So here we are, we're crying out, God, we want you to move. In other words, verse 1 is a statement of, I submit to what you want to do. I submit to how you want to move. I submit to your will. I do what you want done. For lo, now look at this, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. Now here's what he showed me in this. Now again, this isn't the perfect breakdown. Other theologians would say, well, it really means other things. I'm just sharing with you what God showed to me to illustrate this. Lo, thine enemies make a tumult. Over in James chapter 4, it talks about two Christians now. If you're a friend with the world, you're an enemy of God. And so he says, your enemies make a tumult. That word tumult means they're making a lot of noise, a lot of clamor. In other words, they're making a lot of noise to be a distraction to people. And he also goes on to say, they that hate thee have lifted up the head. And that lifting up of the head, that's a sign of rebellion. You're not going to tell me what to do. You ever been around people that start acting like that? Have you ever noticed how some people there just immediately stiffen up? And what happens? Their head begins to lift up. You've seen that? You've seen that, haven't you? You've done it too, haven't you? Yeah. So he's saying, listen, you've got people, now, you know, relative to the body of Christ, they become more friends of the world with the world's standards, the world's way of doing things. They're still showing up for church, but they're more friends the way the world wants to do things. And not only that, but they're raising up a tumult. They're making in other words, you know, they're shouting me down, if you will. They're making noise. They're making this clamor. It's a distraction. They're lifting up the head. They're rising up against God's authority, if you will. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. Now, again, imagery here. They have developed a tumult, the noise of their voices. They've developed what they're speaking. Now look here. Counsel against thy people. Meaning, What they're speaking has become a distraction to the people who are truly trying to press in and serve God. They're making noise. Now, very simply put, a lot of these doctrines that are out there now in the body of Christ, the tumult, turn on your television. The very fact that it's being broadcast all over this planet, it is a tumult in the world. It is noise. It is clamor. It is distraction. He says, they've taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. And I'm reading this thing here, reading this about the hidden ones, and it's like I'm thinking, boy, if anybody is hidden, it's us. Think about this. Have you looked around? It's not like we're out there in the mainstream of the population. Look, think of it. We're smack dab in a metro area, are we not? But if you bring people here for the first time, they think you're out in the middle of nowhere because of all the farming and everything that's around here. We're hidden. Do you see this? We are hidden. You can even tell people where we're located. Well, you know, East Patterson Road, back over there, blah, blah. And they'll look at you like, do what? Where? What are you talking about? Well, we go a couple of miles down the road here. We got a great big old shopping center. You can spend all kinds of money down there. We're hidden. We're hidden. But this hidden ones, it doesn't simply mean in hiding. But what it means is those who have taken refuge under the mighty hand of God. The people who are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Those who are hidden under His wings, if you will. And He's saying that these folks out here, they've taken crafty counsel against your people and they've consulted against thy hidden ones. In other words, they're rising up against those who are under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty, who are doing everything they can to deliver the truth of God, which is not just the pulpit people, but it's anybody. It's you. They're doing what they can to keep us suppressed. Now look, and you don't think they're having help? Think with me. You don't think they're having help? Who's helping them? Satan. He doesn't have a problem putting false teachers on television. He doesn't have a problem funding wrong doctrine. He doesn't have a problem paying for tumult. That's one of the reasons why some of these churches and some of these preachers are raking in the millions by the day, by the week. Just raking it in. And, you know, you sit back and think, well, gee whiz, you know, how about raking a little over in this direction? Satan says, you wish. Why should I give you money to spread the truth that's going to set people free from all this wrong stuff they've been hearing? Now, you can stay out there in your cornfield. Well, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee. Here's the thing. Remember, don't just look at what you see. Look beyond what you see. There is a consulting between all those people out there preaching this wrong stuff and Satan, but they don't realize they're in consult with him. They don't see that this is what's happening. And where it says here to cut them off from being a nation, the one thing that they want to do is stop this message that's being delivered. They want to shut up the voices of truth because it contradicts the stuff that they're teaching. And the only thing that's going to help people live in freedom is truth. These guys out there, you know, the 80% of truth that they're teaching is being completely poisoned with the element of wrong and that they're preaching as well. And they'd love to shut us up because we're putting people in bondage. Why, we're putting people under the law. We're putting people in legalism. We're leading people astray and all. No, we're not. But they want to stop it. Because, you see, they're on a path that's leading to more and more deception that ultimately is going to lead people away from Jesus Christ. And he says, they've consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Well, then, beginning in verse 6, he goes through this list of, you know, in due to this group like you did to that group, to that group, to that group, and so on and so forth. But all these people said, verse 12, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. In other words, let our churches be established above those churches. Let what we build have preeminence in the land. Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Now it sounds like, you know, we're praying, oh God, you know, whoop on them for a while. Oh God, you show them who's boss. Oh God, you make us look good in their eyes, blah, blah, blah. No, here's why he's praying for those things to happen. Verse 16, fill their faces with shame. Why? That they may seek thy name, O Lord. In other words, tear their ministries down. Shut their churches down. Dry up the funds. Bring them to public humiliation and shame so they will learn to seek your face, O God. It's not about us. It's about you. From that angle, we can pray the same thing. These churches out there, Father, that are leading people astray, may their ministries fall apart. May the funds dry up. May they go off television. May they go off the internet. If they have to, let them live on the street with nothing to their name so they'll learn to call on you and follow you and you alone. I see a lot of people out there in the body of Christ would say, well, that's just about the meanest, cruelest thing you could ever preach. Why? Well, that's not the love of God. Wait a minute. The love of God is whatever it takes to get somebody saved and into heaven and miss hell. God doesn't want them living on the streets, as I meant. He doesn't want that. But He's looking, remember, He's looking beyond what we can see. And if He knows they need to hit rock bottom in order to get back right with Him, then He will suffer His own heartache and watch them hit rock bottom so that they'll finally call upon Him, get the junk out of their lives, get right with Him. We're the enablers if we help them. But when they call upon the name of the Lord, we have to be there. When they want things to be made right, we have to be there. But until then, look, I'm not going to pay for you to preach stuff that's going to lead people away. I don't even want to watch your junk on television. God loves you, but I'm not going to be a part of it. And he continues and says, let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. Again, why? That they may seek thy name, O Lord. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Again, it's not to exalt us. It doesn't matter if they know our names or not. The bottom line is this. They need to be shut down so this stuff is stopped. This is going to sound so contrary to the love of God. They need to suffer hardship like they've never known, that maybe the eyes of their understanding will finally be enlightened. They'll finally submit to what it is God wants them to see. That's what this is about. And you need to understand something. In the realm of the Spirit, all kinds of stuff is going on to shut us down. Us. Here. This ministry. Look at all the people that have left. It's not just because they're upset. And again, this is not every person who's left. Please don't start casting stones. But Satan found a foothold. Satan found a handle. Satan found an area of their life that could be played upon. And he used it to manipulate and to lead astray. God still loves them. I'm not saying they're on their way to hell. God still loves them, but, you know, it's not like we've chased people away from here. It's not like we've gone up to people and said, well, you're kind of ugly. We don't want you here anymore. We don't like your perfume. No, you go. You don't like chocolate? You're out of here. No. And if you don't like brownies, you are definitely... You understand what I'm getting at, right? Look, all I can do is stand up and present information, but when it hits home, that's when the conflict arises, And then suddenly I'm teaching the wrong thing. Suddenly I don't know what I'm doing. Suddenly, you know, I'm the taskmaster and so forth. Well, I understand. That's Satan working on you, man. It's not, you don't hate me. I know that. It's just that Satan's trying to work a deceptive work in your life. Well, you know, you're the one that's going to have to pray through this, not me. And by the way, when you pray through it, the door's still open. Come on back. It's all right. Now, look over in Isaiah 54. And remember, you've got to look beyond what you can see. I tried to, while I was back there in my office, I got on the internet and I tried to find this story again, but I couldn't find it. So I'll just recap it for you. I don't remember all the specific details, but several years ago, I read about a situation where there was an animal, and I'm going to say it was a tiger. It might have been a bear, might have been, you know, just somebody. I'm just going to say tiger because I don't specifically remember. And this tiger had been kept in a cage for years. Well, they were going to let this tiger go because, you know, finally some people realized, and well, no, this isn't right. You know, let the thing out, let it, you know, enjoy its surroundings or whatever. So they opened the cage for the tiger to leave. And this tiger, the bear, whatever it was, you know, it kind of stayed in the cage. I mean, the whole end of the cage is open. And just kind of looked around and they kind of prodded it to go out. Well, it went out, walked around for a while, and it's looking at everything, and turned and walked right back into the cage. And they could not get it to live in its freedom. It kept going back to its cage. That is exactly what happens in churches. And I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about that tiger, that bear, whatever it was, it became so familiar with its surroundings that the thought of moving on terrified it. Or the change that it experienced did not meet with how its mind had been trained. And so therefore, in its mind, it rationalized the place I'm supposed to be is back here in my cage. Because this is where I feel comfortable. This is where I feel safe. This is where I feel secure. And this is what happens in many churches. And let's just use this one. Well, churches like this one. The people in the church began to develop a small church mentality. And they allow the familiarity of their surroundings to become their cage. And to become so comfortable in where they are, they miss where God wants to take them. And in the process, the church becomes their extended living room, to where they begin to feel the liberty to do whatever they want to do, whenever they feel like doing it, and they don't have to talk to anybody. I mean, at home, Kathy doesn't have to, you know, if I'm not at home, she doesn't have to call me and ask me, honey, there's no more toilet paper on the roll. Can I change it? You know, I'm thinking, if she ever did that, I think, you're joking, right? I mean, where are you? Well, I'm on the toilet. Then change it. Change it. That small church mentality begins to creep in, and people forget this is not home. They forget, don't get offended here, they forget they're not in charge. They become comfortable in their environment, and they reach a place of ease, and the thought of change becomes, in the back of their mind, terrifying. Well, what would we do? Well, how would we do? Well, what would... In other words, they're looking at what they see, not at what God wants to show them. Now look here in Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren, Thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child. For more, now look here, for more are the desolate, are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now stop right there and think about this. Who is the married wife? That's us. We're the married wife. And there are more children of the desolate than there are of the married wife. What do you think he's talking about here, prophetically? He's talking about there are more lost than there are saved. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. What's he saying? He's saying, shake off the dust of the way it's always been and understand this. My desire is to bring... Now this was... Can you imagine the Jews hearing this and thinking of it from their perspective? God is saying, I intend to bring the Gentiles into your camp. And they're thinking, excuse me? We're the Jews. We have the law. You know, Egypt, bondage, freedom, Moses, all that stuff. And you expect us to build a tent, expand our habitation for the Gentiles? Have you forgotten they eat pork? And God is saying, do it. See this? He's saying, now what did he tell them to do? Think of it. He says, let me open your eyes to something. I love those on the outside in the same way I love those on the inside. And there are more on the outside than there are on the inside. My goal, my desire, is to bring those from the outside in. And he tells them, enlarge the place of thy tent. What did he tell them to do? He said, you do your part, then I will be able to do my part. Now think about this. He didn't tell them, boy, I hope you get this. He didn't tell them, go running out after the Gentiles. He said, expand your tent. You expand the tent before they get there. Don't wait till they're there. Expand your tent before they show up. And when you do that, you will have a habitation ready for me to bring them in. You'll have a house ready to shelter them. See this? He says, enlarge the place of thy tent. Stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. Spare not. In other words, spare not. What does spare not mean? It means don't sit down and think it's big enough. He said, you be prepared. He didn't tell them how many Gentiles he was going to bring in, did he? He just said, there's more out there than there are in here. Expand your tent, enlarge the curtains, and you get ready for what I want to do. And he said, you will break forth on the right, on the left, and your seed shall inherit the Gentiles. And you're going to make the desolate cities to be inhabited. In other words, what you see as being empty shall be occupied. You see any empty seats in here? Don't you think God wants them occupied? You better believe it. Now, they had to expand, enlarge the place of their tent before the Gentiles showed up. Do you see this?
Now, Brother Martin, where are you headed with this one?
You already know where I'm headed with this one. We need a bigger facility.
Brother Martin, are you serious? Have you looked around here?
What did you just say?
I said, have you looked around here?
Well, what did you just say?
I said, Have you looked around here?
Yes, I have, and I would guess, based upon what you just said, you haven't caught on to this message this morning. You're looking at what you see. You're not asking God to show you what He sees. You're at this, based on that, after this sermon and based on what you just said, you have not captured or don't even want to capture the vision that God has. That prophecy that came through that last night of the conference about what God wants to do. Listen, this may be a hard thing for you to understand. We need a facility right now that is at least triple what we currently have. Four times would be better. And you're saying, we would get lost in a church. Stop. What'd you just say? We'd get lost in a church. No, let me help you understand what you don't understand that you think you understand, but you need some understanding. You're looking at the sanctuary. And in your mind, all you just saw was a sanctuary four times this size. And all you saw was you and them in there, and we'll get lost in there. I said a facility. I did not say a sanctuary. Were you not listening? See what I'm getting at? We are so accustomed to what we see, we don't look beyond it. And we don't ask God, show us what you want us to see. Friday night, in that prophecy, He was trying to give us a glimpse of what He would want to do. We need right now, I'm talking this day, we need a facility that is minimum three times the size that we have. You say, but Brother Martin, we just won't really have that many people right now. I mean, if we had a facility that big next week, do you really think we'd have that many people to fill the sanctuary?
Well, you know, yes, by faith, amen, bless the Lord.
But let's just take a look right here. No. Based on who's here right now, no. If we had a sanctuary four times the size of what we have right now, no. I mean, we'd have to give you a GPS to find your seat. No. I'm talking about the sum total of all we do. Have you ever walked downstairs and looked at the size of those classrooms? Do you not understand that some of those classrooms are doubling as classroom and storage? Now, some of you may not have known that. I mean, seriously, you may not have. Well, they are. We're cramped. We're cramped beyond what you can believe, guys. Those, even with the number of children that we currently have, those classrooms aren't big enough. We need a facility. When I say three or four times big, I mean the rooms, the classrooms need to be three or four times as big as what they are, and we need three or four times as many classrooms as what we have. Do you not understand people are contacting this ministry from all over this planet asking for material and so forth? Sure they are. There is a whole lot more going on than what just you see here on Sunday morning. This is all about, again, looking beyond what you can see. And if the only thing you can see is what you look at on Sunday morning, then you have not captured the vision of what God's trying to do in this place. We need a facility now, right now, that's minimum three to four times the size of what we have. I'm not saying that we have to have a sanctuary right now that'll seat 1,500 people. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we need a facility that big. And, you know, ultimately we do need a larger Hey, listen, speaking of the sanctuary, did you see the number of people in the conference, in the night services? And do you realize that by Thursday night, several of the people who had been here had already gone home. More people came in for Thursday and Friday who hadn't been here Monday through Tuesday. And even more people went home on Friday, but more people came in on Friday night. I was just amazed at the number of people here on Friday night, knowing how many folks had already told me goodbye were leaving. Now let's look ahead to next year. If just 20% more people attend next year, do you understand you're going to be scrunched in your seats in the night services? Do you understand that?
Well, but I'll tell you what, Brother Martin, here's what we could do. I got it all planned out. We can put people up there on the platform and sit in them there pews. And then we can get some people here in them pews over there on the side. And if we need to, we can even set some chairs up back in the back.
Well, praise God, you got the answer. And you know what? You're right. We could do those things. But why would we limit our vision to that? Why don't we allow God to show us what He wants to do?
Well, Brother Martin, look around here. I mean, Brother Martin, you see all these people in this place? I mean,
now listen.
How in the world are we supposed to afford it? Well, you ain't got enough people in here to buy yourself a good used school bus, and you're talking about buying a big old honking building. Brother Martin, have you seen my checking account? Stop that. Have I yet said anything about you paying for it? Well, I know what you're going to do. You know them money thermometers on them poster boards you was talking about? You're going to be putting up one of them building fund thermometers right over here. And then every service you're going to be hitting us up for money for the building fund. God help you. Isn't that the way it's done typically? Gee, what if we all joined together and went to God like this? Father, I'm really clueless on this whole thing. Well, of course you are. You were clueless 6 months ago what you'd be doing today. We all were. Father, I'm pretty clueless on it. I really don't understand it. Give me the vision. Give me the vision. Show me what's in your heart. We don't want to be hidden anymore. Show me what's in your heart. Show me what you want to do. Show me your plans. Whatever amount of those plans that I need to see, show me. Help me capture the vision of this region, what you're wanting to do. Help me capture the vision of the, quote, Gentiles coming in. Gentiles can mean lost people, backslidden Christians, and Christians on the path of wrong doctrine. Show me those people coming in. Help me understand this. Help me understand. And then, Father, help me begin to see beyond my favorite pew. And speaking of pews, Brother Martin, we can get this new facility. Are you going to be taking the pews with you? Because, boy, I like them pews. Them's as good pews.
I'll tell you what. We'll give you one to take home with you. Put it in your living room. Just enjoy yourself.
Well, Brother Martin, I'm kind of fond of that middle stall in the women's restroom, are we?
Alice says, no, thank you.
Been in that one, have you?
But Brother Martin, we've done so much to make this building look good. The carpet and the paint on the walls and just the stuff and everything. You know what? Your comfort zone. Have you ever considered the possibility you're going to like the new place better?
Nah, I never thought of that.
You're not capturing the vision that God can put a love for a new place in your heart that's greater than what you love now. And don't misinterpret me and think I'm saying, you know, bellyaching about what we have and I'm tired of this. No, you kidding me? Well, we're blessed.
Well, Brother Martin, you have, you know, effectively diverted our attention away from the funding part of it. How are you going to do that? Going to the bank tomorrow, are you?
No. Have you ever considered the possibility that we just join together and say, Father, would you please give us, free and clear, the building that you know will work?
Well, where are we going to build it?
Who said anything about building? It might already be built waiting for us. You don't know. We not only need the building, you know what we need? We need money. Money to fix it up. To make it look the way that God wants it to look. I'm not talking fancy schmancy gold-plated everything. I'm just talking, make it, whatever it is, turn it into the kind of church facility God wants us to use. That's going to take a lot of money. Let's just throw out the word millions. Oh my God, I ain't never had millions. How are we going to get millions? Do you understand that's not a big deal with God? Stop looking at your checkbook. Let Him look at His own. stop showing him your checkbook and say, we can't afford a new building. We can't afford, I can't even afford a new pair of underwear. How are we going to pay for it? Stop showing him what you have and start capturing a vision of what he has and what he can do. Who knows? We get a building. It's got a sanctuary that's seated 800 people and a chapel area that'll seat 200. Don't cage yourself in. I'm challenging you to step out of your cage, appreciate what we have, and keep loving it, but at the same time, listen, with Israel, when it came time, when the cloud began to move, remember this? God said, when the cloud moves, you pull up stake, pack everything up, and you follow that cloud. And the reason for that was because the cloud was going to take them to the next phase of their following God. It was going to take them to the next place of His movement, the next place of His miracles. The manna was a miracle. The next place of His demonstration of Himself, the next place of everything He was going to do for them. They had to follow the cloud. Now, if there were people who didn't want to follow the cloud, and they said, well, I'm tired of this cloud moving stuff, man, I kind of like this. You know, I'm used to laying my head on this rock. And you know, I think, you know, I've got the sand, it's all conformed to my body and everything, nice place to stay. I don't want to move. I just don't want to move. I'm going to stay here. Now, if somebody had done that and stayed right there, would they have still been a Jew? Yes. Would God have still loved them? Yes. But they would have missed what God wanted to do next. I'm asking you for your help. Now listen, if you guys have been in churches long enough, you and I both know a sermon like this is leading up to building fund pledges. Huh? You been there? You know what I'm talking about? I'm not leading up to building fund pledges. And I'm telling you right now, I give you my word. We will never do anything like that unless God says, I want you to do a building fund pledge. And even then, I'm going to say, you want me to do what? Are you sure? And I wouldn't be questioning His judgment. I'd be questioning my ability to understand. I'm telling you, there are no plans to do that, period. See, I already know this. I know this. There are people out there right now that own buildings who could give them. I know that. You don't know, but what there's a church out there that's about to go under and close, that is exactly what God knows we could use at this time. See, you don't know that. You don't know all the millionaires out there that have been seeking God and saying, you know, God, where's a church or a ministry that I could help out? God may have laid it on somebody's heart. I want you to set this $5 million aside and I'll show you where to give it in 6 months. See, you don't know what's going on. But if all you do is look at what you see, you're going to miss what God wants to show you. I'm the same way. And I'm telling you right now, guys, I need your help. Your prayer help. Your prayers will accomplish more than your building fund pledges. We need to be proactive than reactive. We need to be ready for the Gentiles that God wants to bring in. That prophecy about what God wants to do in this region, do you realize that we need to be in a place of being ready to disciple them? Yeah. It isn't just a matter of winning the lost, it's a matter of discipling. I need you, the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Guys, listen, I need your help. I need you to be at a place spiritually to where I can hand, you know, a classroom of new believers over to you and you can just teach them about the new nature. Where you can edify them and bring them along and help them out. Well, gosh, Pastor Jim, I'm sorry, but boy, I just have a hard time seeing myself do that. Well, you know what? God still loves you. We still love you. And if that's how you want to live the rest of your life, that's your choice. What I'm saying is allow God to expand the tent of your vision. Allow God to take you beyond what you currently see of yourself. And realize you can do this. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. We need a new facility last year. You understand? And I'm not trying to... Look, What I'm saying is we need this. If you can't see it in the natural, try to get your eyes open to see it in the realm of the Spirit. We need it now. We need it now. We need it now. And I'm asking you to pray with me. Even though I don't know where this place would be. I don't know where we'd go. Somebody here not too long ago said, well, you know, that land across the street is for sale. And we accomplished what by getting that land? Well, we could put a building up over there. You want your kids running across that street? I don't. And you don't either. Now, what we need is what God knows we need. We receive the instruction, the direction, the vision, the direction, everything from Him, the wisdom, all of it. And I'm asking you to help me in this, to pray it, to confess it, to speak it. His vision, His will. And me too now. God, may the eyes of my understanding be enlightened. Expand the tent of my vision. Help me see what You want me to see in this. Father, I thank You now for our new facility, that it's everything we need. That it has all the stalls in the women's restroom we could possibly ever need for any conference. Now, that's only a half a joke. Ladies that have stood in line waiting for a you know. And all the however many restrooms we need. You know, the lit parking lot and just, I mean, everything. All of it. Just all of it. All the classrooms. More classrooms than we need so we'll have room for the expansion and growth and development and so forth. Listen, I'm not, please, don't think I'm preaching mega church. If that's what it turns out to be, well, I mean, that's up to God. That's not the goal for us. The goal for us is to capture His vision, what He wants to do, and accept the fact, guys, it's time to move. It's time to move. Even if listen, I've already in my mind seen a way to take an 800-seat sanctuary and make it feel cozy for 200 people. I already know how to do it. I've already seen a lot of things relative to this. All I'm asking you to do is to join with me in prayer. Join with me in confession. Join with me in having your vision expanded. I don't know the location. All I know is let's start here at this point. And I'm telling you right now, I fully believe that this is possible by the next conference. Now, don't think I am prophesying, thus saith the Lord, it will be by next conference. What I'm saying is, I know it could happen. I know it could happen. And I want to encourage you tonight. We're going to be the Psalm 83 church that is standing up for the things of God, exemplifying His truth. We want to be this tent-expanding Isaiah 54 church. We want His vision. And begin to see yourself playing an active, vital role. I'm not saying full-time paid ministry. I'm just talking about an active, vital role in what He wants to do. A, and those of you out there watching this, listen, I'm going to say it like this. I have a feeling there are some of you out there watching. It might be that God's speaking to you about moving here. Now, I'm not going to tell you, you know, order your life like that. Expand your vision. Pray and ask God to show you what He wants you to do. And don't get into this, well, what would I do when I get there? That's limiting your vision. Let God show you. And I'm not prophesying everybody needs to move here. I'm just saying, look, if you stay where you are, you never go where He wants you to go. And so I'm encouraging, guys, listen, pray with me about this. And I mean every time it pops up in your head, pray, confess, speak over these things. And now listen, you're going to have to fight the enemy. He's going to try and stop it, like we saw in Psalm 83. He's going to try and stop it. He'll try to get you discouraged or whatever he can do to try and stop it. But we've been made more than conquerors. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. And if we follow Christ, He's going to lead us into the place where God knows we should be. So please be encouraged with this. Join with me in this. Let's continue confessing, believing, and thanking God for our new facility. And let's get prepared for what God's going to do. Hallelujah. Bringing those Gentiles in and revival. Amen. Revival. Okay, everybody stand.